We're turning to Acts chapter 5, and as you know, in our services, we are reading through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or as some Bible commentators have called it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, through the Apostles. And certainly we know that the work that was done in the power of the Lord. Now, last Lord's Day evening, we got down to verse number 16 of Acts chapter 5, and we want to continue, and we certainly want to read from verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation or anger, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. Now, we're just going to pause there for a moment because you'll notice the timing. And it was at night time that the Lord moved in this prison. And many times in the book of Acts, you'll find that the Lord moves in the night time, often whenever men least expect it. Now, the Lord moves at all times, but certainly in the book of Acts, we're highlighting several times when at night time the Lord moves. And here we find he moved in verse number 18, and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now, once again, we're stopping because the words of this life, it's another description or name for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever we're preaching the words of this life. And therefore, we're speaking about the Lord who is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And those who receive Christ receive eternal and abundant life. Verse 21, "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.' Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then went the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now, I just want to pause there because you will understand there in verse number 28, the word doctrine simply means teaching. And they had filled Jerusalem with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they talked about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Senate and the governors had said that they were not to teach in his name. They forbade the people to teach in his name. And then here's a line which is often quoted: "We ought to obey God rather than men." Remember, men and women, it's always important to look at the context. Now, sometimes this verse is used when people just want to do their own thing, and they don't want to obey authority, or they don't want to obey government, or they don't want to obey the rulership in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they say, "Well, we ought to obey God rather than men. Nobody will tell me what to do." But you'll notice in this instance, this was specifically to do with one thing, and that was the preaching of the Word of God. Now, those in authority sought to silence the preaching of the Word of God. They wanted it to stop. They forbade the people to preach. But the apostles had received a divine commission from the Lord to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And in this instance, to obey man and to obey authority was to disobey God. And therefore, they were right in this instance to say, "We ought to obey God rather than men." If the government or the council forbade us to preach the gospel in this building, then we have to obey God rather than men and preach the gospel, no matter what the council or the government say. But if the council or the government are asking you to do something that's legal and does not cause you to sin against God, then you cannot come with this verse and try and go your own way. Because to obey God is to obey those in authority over you, so far as it causes you not to be found in sin. So we need to be careful about taking verses out of Scripture, as I said this morning, and making them apply to situations where they do not apply at all. The only instance this is found where we ought to obey God rather than men is to do with the preaching of the Word of God. And then we continue here. The God, verse 30, of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, leave them, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at those words there in verse number 39. If it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. What a sentence, what a statement that the ungodly, the unsaved, those who fight against the Lord should take, because they can never defeat the Lord. They can never destroy the church. They can never cause the testimony and the witness of the Lord to cease. And if something is of the Lord, it will last. And praise God, it will last eternally. And those who are saved securely and eternally. And the church whom the Lord has died for will be saved, will be one, and presented in heaven, and not one will be missing. Amen. We pray God add a blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. We do want to make a few announcements just in this moment, and we do welcome you in the Saviour's name. Thank you for joining with us tonight. Thank you for being here, and we do welcome those who are watching the internet as well, and pray that the Lord will bless us as we meet around his word in just a few moments' time. Just a few announcements for this week. The overview of the Books of the Bible series will continue to be broadcast on Tuesday evenings on Facebook and Sermon Audio. This week we're in the book of Daniel. I said Ezekiel this morning, but it's actually the book of Daniel this week. 8 p.m. on Tuesday, we are having a short meeting for our Sunday school teachers, and we ask those who are Sunday school teachers please to be in attendance if at all possible. And a very important meeting just to lay before you the work that's going to be taken place over the next number of weeks, and I'll make a mention about that in just a moment. Wednesday at 7 p.m., Children's Meeting online broadcast. Thursday at 8 p.m., the Bible study and the prayer meeting here in the church, continuing our study in the book of Philippians in the will of the Lord. Saturday, 8 p.m., the Youth Fellowship online broadcast. And then next Lord's Day, our Sabbath school commences. And this is our first Sabbath school meeting, Sunday school before or since the lockdown. And it starts at 11 a.m. and it finishes at 11:30. So it's going to be a half-hour meeting. It's going to be in the hall, in the complex. It's going to be an open Sunday school. And we do encourage parents to come with those of the earlier years. And they're welcome to come and sit with their children just to get them used to where they're going to be sitting and the social distancing and whatnot that they have to go through whenever they come. The doors are going to open at 10:45. And if you're lifting your children, please do be there sharp at 11:30 to facilitate that. With the workers as well. But we're looking forward to having the children back. Do invite others of the community to come in as well. Social distancing and all those safety procedures will be in place, and we certainly look forward to seeing the boys and girls back in the house of the Lord in the Sunday school. Then at 12 noon is family worship. Those with surnames M to Z are invited to the morning service, and then the gospel evening service at 7 p.m. Those with surnames A to L are invited to the evening service. Just a reminder then, as I mentioned this morning, the Youth Fellowship, we plan to recommence on Saturday, the 7th of November. And we do look forward to that. And the will of the Lord, it will be broadcast online up until that point, and then the meetings will recommence on Saturday, the 7th of November. Also, with regards to communion, we haven't had communion since the lockdown, and certainly the officers of Presbytery are meeting at this time to discuss that and to bring the instructions to us at our next Presbytery meeting. And we do pray that soon we'll be able to have the Lord's Supper in the house of the Lord. We know it's a very important part of worship, and do pray for wisdom as they make that important decision. We do want to remember those who have been bereaved. We remember the Conway family in the passing of Mervyn, the Bennett family in the passing of Marjorie, the Linton family in the passing of Bobby, remembering her brother Mark, that's his uncle, and then the Bradley family on the passing of Gavin. And we do remember especially our sister Katie Anderson, that's her nephew, and we pray for her and the family circle at this time on that sudden passing. As I said this morning, we as a church do want to sympathise with you whenever your family has been bereaved. And we do obviously get the information that's posted on the two local undertaker sites. But outside of that, it's times that we don't know about bereavements in family. And we certainly don't want to miss anybody, and we don't want anybody feeling slighted at all. But if you have a bereavement within your family and you would like us to pass sympathy, then please do let me know. And we'll be willing to do that and very glad to do that. Prayer requests for this week then: the Reverend and Mrs. John Hanna in Spain, and the Work of God in Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church in England. The retiring missionary offering last Lord's Day came to £1,971, and we thank you for giving to the work of the Lord. And once again, if I can be of any help to you, if you need any pastoral help, please do get in contact. Contact by email, messenger, text message, or by phone. And certainly, if you need help, I will do what I can in the Lord's name for you. These are all our announcements, making them subject to the will of the Lord. And we do pray God will bless, even in the outreach this week. We're going to sing one more hymn before we come to the preaching of God's precious word. God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We'll remain seated as we sing this beautiful hymn.
Because he lives.
great to know that we can face tomorrow, even in this world of wickedness and sin and sorrow, because the Lord has promised to be with us. He's alive, he's walking with his people, and I trust and pray that if you're not saved, you will come to this Saviour and know the hope and the peace and joy that only Christ can give. We want to turn to the book of Job, just there before the Psalms in the Old Testament, Job 21. Job 21, and we want to read there from verse number 7. I believe that what Job is speaking about here and the thoughts and the words that he speaks are thoughts and words that we've probably all pondered ourselves at some point in life. And we want to read from verse number 7. Wherefore do the wicked live and become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Amen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've read solemn words, very stirring words, and we pray, Lord, tonight thou wilt cause them to be understood within our hearts, that we would see the wisdom of God in all circumstances and realize, Lord, whether we understand it or not, God is always good. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt open our hearts to receive wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, O Lord, that you'll cause us to know thy truth and that this truth will make us free. I pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. Be glorified in the words that we speak, and may the Lord himself come to this place, win souls for his kingdom. Lord, go to where people are watching tonight and win souls for the kingdom of God. We pray these things and we ask them reverently and yet believing in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Can you turn over with me just for one moment, keeping your finger there in the book of Job, but to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. My subject tonight for this message is rejecting God. Rejecting God. And whenever you come there to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, we read a verse in verse 17. Here we read these words. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now, this takes place after the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. This man caused terror in the hearts of those around the community. Imagine the fear that gripped the people when they saw this man with demons coming toward them. And for a long time, the people had tried to restrain him and to chain him and to change him, but he could not be restrained at all, the Bible tells us. But then the Lord comes and he works two miracles. He saves this man's soul, and he transforms this man's life. This man that was once possessed is now delivered from the bondage of sin that had shackled him for so long. And the people heard what had taken place, and they came to see with their own eyes if this was so. And we're told in both Gospels, in Mark's Gospel and also elsewhere in Scripture, that whenever they came, they saw this man sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. There was no doubt about it. There was a complete transformation that happened in the life of this man. Now, surely that should have been cause for rejoicing, happiness, praise, giving glory unto the Lord. But the reality is they were afraid, and their response was, we want Jesus to get out of here. We want Jesus to get out of here. A man's life had been transformed for the better, but we don't want Christ. You know, I thought about that crowd. I believe in that crowd there would have been parents. And they were asking and praying that the Lord would leave and depart from their coast, that he would go out of their community, that he would go out of their area. Friend, parents seeking that the Lord would leave that area with no thought of the souls of their children. What about their boys and girls? What about their neighbours? What about their loved ones? What about their parents? What about their friends? Oh, the wicked selfishness of the sinner. You see, what they were saying in this statement for the Lord to depart out of their coast was, not only do we not want the Lord, we don't want anybody else to have the Lord either. I think today of parents who are denying their children the hearing of the gospel. I rejoice tonight with children sitting in God's house. I rejoice that parents make the effort when the meetings are on to bring their children to children's meeting, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, all of those things to hear the truth of the gospel. But some parents in our community are raising their children and they're teaching their children that the Bible, the church, the Lord, Sunday school, something, nothing for you. It's not for you. Just you do your best in life. Try your best. Those things are for other people. They're not for you. But the reality is Christ is needed if the soul is to be saved. If that individual is to be in heaven, then they need Christ's blood cleansing them from their sin. And sadly today, there are parents who are giving their children everything materially, but depriving them spiritually. They're preparing their children for this world, but not for the next. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe watching online, maybe even sitting in the house of God, and every time the gospel comes up, every time something is said about the Lord, all you think, oh, I can't wait till that's over. Oh, I can't wait till he stops speaking. A mission comes to the town. Can't wait till that's over and out of here. Somebody giving out tracts in the streets. Oh, I'm going to pass over. I don't want that. And your desire is that there would be no contact of Christ in your district, in your town, in your home, or in your heart. Why? Because you don't want Christ. And here we have a people in the days of Christ upon this earth. They rejected him. But turn over to Acts chapter 16 and you'll find that not only in the days when Christ was on the earth, but in the days of the New Testament church. And we read here in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 39. And they came and besought them, and that would be Paul and Silas and those missionaries who were there, and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Now, it wasn't just that they didn't want Paul and Silas in the city, but the fact was they didn't want the gospel in the city. This was the city of Philippi. Now, these missionaries had been led by the Spirit of God to come to Philippi. On their first meeting there, they saw Lydia saved, the businesswoman, saved by the grace of the Lord. Not long after that, there was a young slave girl, and that young woman was saved, and the evil spirit that possessed her was put out of her, and she was transformed. But once again, not everybody's happy when someone's saved. Maybe you've heard it with your own ears in your workplace. Maybe you've seen it before. Someone comes in and says, I'm a Christian. And then some of the unsaved people say, well, I'll give you a day, or I'll give you a week, or I'll give you a month. And not only that, but they start to tempt the person to sin, to come out to the pub, to take the drink, to take the cigarette, to join in the filthy joke. And they try and make it a sport to take away any interest of Christ out of the heart of the new believer. And there was anger here, because the wicked man who had an income from this girl who had been possessed with a demon, they had lost their income. They had lost their income. And then there was a farce of a hearing, because Paul was a Roman citizen and should have been tried as such, but he wasn't. He wasn't tried as a Roman citizen. He was publicly beaten with Silas, and then they were imprisoned because of the anger of the wicked crowd. And at midnight, you see, whenever man's in his bed asleep thinking he's done all he can do and he can go and rest, God's still moving. And God moves at midnight and God shakes that prison house. And the prisoner who locked him up, he is saved. And the people in his house are saved whenever his family hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the next morning, there is a request from the governors of that city for Paul and Silas and the team to leave. They wanted the missionaries to depart. Why? Well, I believe one of the reasons was they realized the foolish mistake they'd made.
This was a miscarriage of justice. They had beaten a Roman citizen without a proper trial. They'd acted in haste. They hadn't got their facts right, like so many people do before they give out punishment. And they didn't want this highlighted. And I believe they thought, well, if we get them out of Philippi, people forget about it and they'll not remember what we did and how wrong we were. 2,000 years later and we're still talking about it. They wanted to cover their sin, their wrongdoing. But God exposed it. But the reason in all reality was this: they didn't want their town disturbed by the preaching of the gospel. People were getting saved and their town was being changed and transformed, and sinners were losing out. They were losing out in the money from the immoral living. And they didn't want that. And they asked Paul and Silas and the team to leave. But you know what's wonderful about this? The church had been established. Now, God called Paul and Silas to go and establish that church there. And through the Spirit of God working in hearts, it was established. And then they were asked to leave, and they did depart. But the work had commenced in the town. And we know from the book of the Philippians, remember, that was the church here in Philippi that Paul wrote to in the book of Philippians, that the church had prospered, that it had flourished, that it was making an impact. Oh, they thought if we get the missionaries out of town, that work will cease. No, the Lord had started a work that man cannot stop. Remember what was said: if it is of the Lord, we can't stop it. So Christ was rejected on his days in this earth. Christ was rejected in the days of the New Testament church by those who didn't want him or the gospel. But we are turning to the Old Testament, and here we're going to leave these verses with you in Job 21. And here we see rejection also from the sinner in the Old Testament. Rejection of God, rejection of the gospel, rejection of the scriptures and the teachings of God. And in verses 7 through 13, we see the apparent pleasant prosperity of the wicked. And I have to say, if you are saved, there is no doubt in my mind that at some point in your life, you're going to ask the question that Job asked, the question that David asked in Psalm 73. How is it that the unsaved seem to get away with so much when God's people seem to be suffering? Job suffered greatly. He lost his family, his crops, his animals, his finances. He lost his health. Ah, he was a broken man. And yet, he was still trusting God. But in his brokenness, in his loss, he looks around and he sees so many other people prospering. And yet, they are neglecting God. They're rejecting God. Look what it says here in verse number 7. Wherefore, or why do the wicked live and become old, yea, that are mighty in power? And friend, we know that in reality. We can think of godly people who have had short lives in this world. We can think of missionaries that went out and early in their missionary endeavors were martyred for the sake of the gospel. And yet we look around and we see other people and they're living so wickedly. And they live to their 80s, their 90s, right into their hundreds. Also, they seem to get positions of power. It doesn't matter if they're wicked or not. It just seems to be that it falls into their lap. Verse number 8, it says, their seed is established in their sight with them and their offspring before their eyes. This speaks of their children. Their seed is their children. And they often inherit power from their wicked parents. And they seem to have pleasure and prosperity and joy in the homes of those parents who are wicked. Seem to be laughter and fun. Verse number 11, it actually says there, they send forth their little ones like a flock and their children dance. Now, the word dance there, it's not dancing as we would think about it, where you're dancing to music, but rather, it's simply talking about skipping, playfulness. It's the idea of that they're running about in the fields and the woods and the lawn and they're just enjoying life. No cares in the world as far as they can see. One of the Bible commentators says, this image is one of health, abundance, exuberance of feeling, cheerfulness, prosperity. The houses were free from alarms, the fields were filled with herds and flocks, and the families were happy and playful with children
all about them. And remember, Job had lost his children. He lost his flocks. Talks verse 9 about security. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. You see, there seems to be no fear in their homes. Fear from anything bad happening. They're not worried about anything bad happening. The rod of God is speaking about the punishment of God. It seems to be that they're free from the punishment of God. When a Christian goes astray, the Lord chastises them. But they're going wicked. They're doing worse things. And it seems to be that the Lord is withholding his punishment. Verse number 10 talks about their farms, about their bulls and their calves, and there's prosperity there. Of course, in the Old Testament, the bigger the flock and the bigger the herd, that was a sign of wealth and prosperity and blessing and honor. And of course, Job was looking. He'd lost everything, and yet he looked around, and people who did not honor the Lord, and they still had everything. They were prospering. Verse number 12 talks about the timbrel and the harp and the sound of the organ. And the thought here is this, that the music was playing and people were singing and people were listening to the music, and there was great merriment and fun in these circles. And then verse number 13 says, they spend their days in wealth. In other words, they live for the things of this world alone. That's all they're interested in, what you can hold in your hand. Wealth and prosperity. And then there's something else, and I have to say this is something we all struggle with. It says at the end of verse number 13, and in a moment, go down to the grave. And what's being said there is this, they die in old age without prolonged illness or suffering. They've lived wickedly and sinned against God, and yet there seems to be an ease of death. They haven't had to lie for months of treatment or in a bed for years. No, they've lived life in the fullness of health, and just some night they pass away in their sleep or they just drop suddenly, but they've not suffered. And friend, we look at this and we do not understand and cannot understand the ways of God. I want to say some things about this passage. First of all, the things that I have described, the old age, the power, the families, the children, the joy, the happiness, the security, the farms, the employment, the entertainment, the wealth. Friend, those things in themselves are not wrong. Those things are not wicked. Those in themselves are not something to be shunned. Those are often blessings from the Lord toward us. And we learn in Scripture that the blessings of the Lord fall upon the just and the unjust. The rain falls upon the crops of the farmer who loves the Lord, as well as the crops of the farmer who knows not the Lord. And there are many mercies that God gives to the saved and the unsaved. Even the very gift of life is a blessing from the Lord, whether we're saved or not. But I do want to say this, that material prosperity is no mark of salvation or favor with God. Just because someone has much of the goods of this world doesn't mean that they're favored by God any more than someone who doesn't have them. Doesn't mean that they're closer to God. It doesn't mean that they have a special relationship with God or anything like that, friend. None of these material things can change the nature of man. They cannot save a soul from hell. It doesn't matter how long you live, friend, it will not change the nature of the soul. It doesn't matter how many of a family you have and how healthy they are, it doesn't change where you're going to go in eternity. The enjoyment you face, the farm, the employment, the wealth, all of those things are blessings from the Lord, but friend, they do not change the soul. And they do not save a soul from hell. And the great wonder here from Job is the fact that such people openly reject the Lord. Turn with me to Psalm 73, just the next book over, and you'll find that this is nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. And you'll find that David had the same thought in his heart. Psalm 73 and verse number 3. And he says, verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. There was something in David's life that almost caused him to give up going on with the Lord. And here it is. He says, for I was envious of the foolish, or the proud, that word means proud, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked.
for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Right, have you ever felt like that? Lord, it's not fair. I'm trying my best for you. Lord, I've lived faithfully. Why would such things happen to me? And how do the unsaved seem to get away so lightly and get away with so many things? The scripture does tell us that in their wealth and in their prosperity, they speak to God and they speak foolish words. And therefore, I believe that there's a wonderful prayer here in Proverbs chapter 30 that ought to be the prayer of the hearts of God's people. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food convenient for me. And what is being said here by the man in Proverbs? Lord, I don't want to be poor and starving, but I don't want to be rich with what I don't need. Just give me enough and make me content with that. Why? Because the answer is given here in verse number 9. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? In other words, if I have too much, I might depend on my wealth and forget about God. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord, my God, in vain. And what he is asking here to the Lord, Lord, just give me enough. Make me content with what I have. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. I just want to have what is necessary to live in life. Turning back to Proverbs chapter 20, or sorry, Job chapter 21, we hear now the proud cries of the wicked. And these are in verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. Therefore, because of all these things, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? There are three things that they say here. Three things that they say. First of all, they're saying, God, we don't want you. We don't want God. Depart from us. Sometimes in life, whenever unsaved people have many riches, many blessings, many luxuries, they start to become proud and insolent. They start to despise others who are not blessed in such a way, and they even forsake God, their Creator, the one who's given them these things. They oppose him. They set their lips against him, like the following words that are coming out here. That's what they're saying here. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. They want God to leave them alone. They don't want God in their home. They don't want God in their work. They don't want God in their lives at all. They would be glad if they never heard the name of God again. Friend, is that you tonight? If you never heard the name of God again, would you be happy? What an awful, awful state of mind to be. One of the Bible commentators said, what condition and character of the human heart when this desire is felt. I want nothing to do with God. They didn't want his ways. They didn't want his government, his laws, his instruction, his teaching. And friend, if you think that man is essentially good, think about the depravity of his heart. He desires that his Creator would have nothing to do with him. The Holy One, the Good One, the True One, the One who is eternally love. We don't want you, Lord. Friend, that's the depravity of the heart of man. He won't even seek that which is good. He won't even seek that which is right, left to his own accord. He has no pleasure in being acquainted with his Creator, and no desire that he would be right with his God. And not only does he say, we don't want you, but in verse number 13, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? So first of all, he said, Lord, we don't want you. And secondly, Lord, we won't serve you. And that's exactly what Pharaoh said in Exodus 5 and 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. In other words, I don't recognize God. Do you not understand I'm the king of Egypt? Do you not understand I'm the Pharaoh? I'm the most powerful person in the known world. I'm not going to be serving God. I'm not be listening to another deity. I am in charge of my life. I'll make my decisions, and no God will tell me what to do. Can I say to each person here tonight, when God and man are being discussed, God is always more important than you. God is always more important than you. There is nothing and no right that you have to say, I'm not interested in God. Because he is your creator. And he has made you to praise him. And he has made you to fellowship with him. And that sin separates you from God. And that sin prohibits you doing that. And that sinful attitude of I don't want God is to say, I will be my own God. And I will do my own thing. And I'll be my Lord. I'll be my master. And I'll serve myself. And that's what many people are simply doing today. They're not willing to let God rule or reign over them. They're not willing to be obedient to his commands. And that's why in this world today we see such an uprising. We're seeing a great uprising, and we're seeing marches and parades and demonstrations across the world, and they're against this and they're against that. And I'll tell you, for about 95% of those marches that you're seeing on television and read about in the newspapers, you want to see what they're about. You find out what their desire is, what they desire to happen as the outcome of their marching and their protests and their parade. And you know what you'll find out? For the most part, it is something that is completely in opposition to the word of God. Something that God has said is wrong, but they want it to be considered right. Or something God has said is good, and they want it to be considered bad. And friend, we see it around the world. We see immorality being paraded in the street, and people want this to be lifted up as something to be worshipped and to be applauded. And then we see other marches and parades and protests in the world, and they want certain people to treat it more equally than other people. Whenever the Lord makes it very clear in Scripture, we're all created equally. We're sinners in the sight of a holy God. But we want some people to be favored more than others. And I don't need to tell you that Christians come way down that list of favoritism. And you see those parades and those marches, that is simply man manifesting his heart. Will not serve God and will not be happy with any laws that uphold the standards of the Word of God. That's what that's all about. And not only do they say we don't want God, and not only do they say we won't serve God, but then at the end of verse number 15, what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We don't need God. They say, it's of no benefit to me if I should pray on to the Lord. We don't need him. They don't see any benefit, any material benefit in their life. And therefore, we don't need God. You see, they're thinking in the here and now. They're thinking in the physical. They're thinking in the temporal. And as far as they're concerned, they've everything that they need, but they're not considering the future. They're not considering eternity. They're not considering the spiritual. And friend, what do they need? They need forgiveness of sins. They need to be justified before God. They need the peace of God. They need the help of God. They need confidence in death and in eternity. And these things are only possible when a man or woman, boy or girl, turns from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this passage, in these two verses, we see the arrogance of wicked men and women, boys and girls, in their thoughts and in their words and their actions. We don't want God. We won't serve God. We don't need God. Well, I have news for you. You do need God. You do need God. You need God to put the very breath within your chest tonight, to give the very heartbeat that you'll continue to live. And if you want to be in eternity in the place that God has prepared, a place of peace, the place called heaven, then you need God. You need God to save you before you stand before him in the judgment in your sin. Otherwise, you'll be in hell, friend. You need God. You need God more than you know. And yet the wicked cry of many is we don't want God. We won't serve him. And we don't need him. But remember, God will always have the final say. Your rejection of Christ in this life means his rejection of you at the judgment bar. And then in verses 17 to verse 32, we have the final realities of the wicked. Now turn back with me to Psalm 73. And this really summarizes it for us. I'll just highlight a few things. But Psalm 73 and verse number 17. And David's speaking about all of these things he sees as inconsistencies and how unfair they are, really. And he can't get his head around them. Until verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I came into the place of God. I met in the presence of God. The place where his word is declared. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought down into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. And friend, we read here about the end of the wicked. And that word wicked is talking about anybody who's not saved. Now if you turn back, just keep your hand in Psalm 73, but turn back to Job 21, and we just want to look here. Verse 17 says, how oft the candle of the wicked is put out, and how oft their destruction cometh upon them, for God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They may have pleasure now, they may have everything they need now, but friend, sorrow's coming for the sinner. Verse 18, they are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm driveth away. In other words, there is complete instability. They seem prosperous, it seems they can't be touched, but friend, they're just like the chaff. And that is a bit of the grain. Whenever it's thrown up into the air, the grain comes down to the ground again, and the farmer takes it for the harvest, and the chaff is blown away in the wind. It's light, it's nothing. And friend, they think they're unmovable. They think nobody can stop them in their sin. They think nobody will be able to stand against them, but they'll be carried away very quickly. Great instability there, and great iniquity there in verse 19. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him. He shall know it. His eyes shall see his destructions, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Friend, there is punishment and judgment coming from God. They will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. There'll be great loss, verse 21. For what pleasure hath he in his home after him, when the number of his months is cut off in the midst? Friend, he might have a place of great joy and pleasure now, but what good is that going to be him in eternity? That will bring him no comfort in eternity. And we find that there's going to be sorrow and instability and iniquity and loss and a taking away of the people who are wicked. And you'll read there in verse number 23 as a summary. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones moistened with the marrow. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. And what is being said there is this. This is what is being said. Whether you are rich or poor, in possession of authority or unknown, we all will die alike. There's coming a day whenever we have to leave this scene of time. And if you turn back to Psalm 73, and this is our last time looking at this passage, I want you to read from verse number 23. And, well, from verse 21, actually. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. I felt conviction because I was thinking wrong. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before me. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on the earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish.
and thou shalt destroy all them that go a whoring from me. And here's the conclusion of David, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. That's what he said. It's good for me to draw near to God. Friend, we could sit all day saying, well, that's not fair for thee this, and that's not fair for thee that. It's not fair because I'm suffering, and those that are living without the Lord, they seem to be prospering. But friend, think of their end. Cast into hell. Friend, we have the Lord. He's holding us by our right hand. We have one who's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. It's good for me to draw near to God. Whenever I seem to think life's unfair, oh, may I fly to the Lord. May I go to the Lord. May I run to the Lord and cast myself upon him and say, oh, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust thee, as for God, his way is perfect. I'm trusting thee, O Lord. Friend, always look at the end of the story. Don't tell me how much someone has in their bank account. Don't tell me how popular they are. Don't tell me how powerful they are. Tell me where they're going to be 1 minute after they die. That's all we need to know. Tell me where they're going to be. Because they cannot escape the judgment of God. They cannot escape the wrath of God. And friend, they are not to be envied. They're to be pitied. They're to be prayed for. Why does the Lord allow the wicked to live for so long? Well, I believe that's the mercy of God. Opportunity to be saved. We need to prepare for eternity. And friend, there are many people and they continue to reject the Lord. And if your attitude is, I don't want God, I won't serve God, I don't need God. If that's your attitude, there's not one word of hope for you in this book. John Lennon, his famous singer, as you know, some years before he died, he did an interview with an American magazine and he said these words, Christianity will end. It'll disappear. I don't have to argue about that, I'm certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today, we are more famous than him. Not long after saying that the Beatles were more famous than Jesus Christ, that man was shot, taken out suddenly into God's eternity. Tancredo Neves, the president of Brazil during a presidential campaign, said if he got 500,000 votes from his party, not even God could remove him from the presidency. And you know, he got those votes. He got the 500,000 votes. But the day before he was made president, he took suddenly ill and he died. Billy Graham was in a town that Marilyn Monroe was in. He felt led to go and speak to her about the need of her soul. She listened to what he had to say. And she said, look, I don't need your Jesus. Billy Graham left. And 1 week later, she was found dead in her apartment. I don't need your Jesus. Word of God says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Friend, you need Jesus tonight. Oh, you need him. You need his blood. You need his pardon. You need his mercy. And praise God, the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. You continue rejecting Christ. Friend, he will reject you. Is there someone here tonight? Is there someone watching online? And the Lord spoke into your heart. The foolishness of your sin, the pride and the rebellion that's taken you to the lost sinner's hell, and yet one died and shed his precious blood on Calvary that you might be saved. Come to him tonight. Just where you are, will you not bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I've lived my life rejecting thee, but I am praying tonight, Lord, that you will receive me. I'm coming by faith.
Faith that the work on the cross of Calvary was for me. Faith that the blood will save my soul, turning from my sin. Lord, receive me now. Will you come tonight? Will you trust him? We know the brevity of life. We know how suddenly death can come. And my heart's desire is this: you would not reject Jesus any longer, but you'll receive him now. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Maybe there's someone who would like to speak to me after the service. Please do that. I would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. Maybe there's someone in this meeting, maybe at home, and during this message, you have called on the Lord to save you. Will you let us know? I would love to show you or get some literature to you to help you in your Christian walk. My friend, don't leave without Christ. Oh, don't let that word, "I don't want you, Lord," do not let that word be your testimony tonight. Lord, there's people in this meeting, there's people listening to me, and Lord, they've lived their life rejecting me. And Lord, our fear is that they could reject thee for the final time and pass over the deadline tonight. Oh Lord, strive with the sinner tonight. Make them willing in the day of thy power. Lord, cause them to feel the bitterness and the weight and conviction of sin, that they will flee to Christ. We rejoice that there is a fountain open for sinners. We rejoice there is a Savior who lives and can save us from our sin. And I pray, Lord, what's been of man, let it fall to the ground tonight and perish. But what has been of thee, may thy Spirit apply it effectually and draw sinners unto thyself. Save, O Lord, tonight for thy glory alone, and we'll be careful to give thee all the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory. For, Lord, thou alone art worthy of all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.